Might not know this about me, but I am a bit of a prepper. You guys know what a prepper is? A prepper is a newer, maybe more polite way to refer to survivalists, those people that stockpile all kinds of things and get ready for the worst catastrophe that might happen, whether it's an earthquake or a hurricane, power grid goes down. Chaos begins to reign. You stockpile a lot of things. Okay, this is not true. I'm not really a prepper. I know. I mean, I try to have an extra deodorant so that if I ever run out, I've got one. I mean, I've got that. I mean, if I was to stockpile anything, it'd probably be like cookies. I want to make sure I don't run out of cookies. You know, when you eat that last Oreo, it's sad. But there's a lot of people that are prepping and getting ready. They want to be ready for when things go bad. And you can find all kind of lists for things that you want to have in your bug out bag, and you want to set up. You want to have enough food in your house to go for 2 weeks, or if you have a bunker out back, you want to get enough food to go for 6 months. You want to really set yourself up to be prepared. Well, as we look at the text today, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5. And we're kind of taking a turn in the book of Romans. We've been looking at righteousness revealed in the gospel. God's glory being revealed through what he's done in salvation. And in chapter 5 now, we're beginning to turn. There's a little shift in focus from righteousness being revealed to righteousness being applied. In other words, okay, we've talked about these wonderful, great, big truths of the gospel, and we've seen God's glory, but how does that help us every day? How does that help us be prepared for the catastrophes and the struggles, the anxiety, the stress, the disappointments of everyday life? And we're going to see in Romans chapter 5 that Paul says there's a lot. There's a lot. In fact, righteousness being applied in chapters 5 through 8. Really, we're going to see the main theme here is the theme of hope. God's righteousness granting us unyielding hope right now. And when you think about hope, you think, really, is that essential for prepping, for surviving? How important is that? Well, if you look at a list of, and you could do this, I did this, you can go online and Google, you know, what are some 8 things I need to have to be prepared from preppers? And they'll list things like, of course, number 1, duct tape. You got to have that, right? Got to have duct tape. Knife sharpeners, which is interesting because they don't say knives. And I'm like, well, you got to have knives, sharpener, and knife sharpeners. Water filter, got to have a water filter. Positive mental attitude. In fact, the more you look into surviving, the more you notice that a positive mental attitude is essential to survive. Or we could say hope. Hope is essential. Psychologists acknowledge the power of hope. In fact, one prominent psychologist has said that if a victim of a heinous crime or a patient or just any individual has hope, they can survive anything that happens to them. That's how essential hope is. So I want us to think about hope as we read through. We're going to look at really all of chapter 5. I just want to read through the first 11 verses to get us going. But let's consider this idea of hope and righteousness being applied, beginning in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you. We do come before you with joy this morning, thinking of the reconciliation that is ours in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us today see in your word your righteousness applied. Help us to see today the unyielding hope that is ours in Christ. And help us to live a life of hope because of you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Romans chapter 5. And we've already seen in the first four chapters, that Paul's been consistently arguing that God's saving righteousness is being revealed in the gospel, that both Jew and Gentile are justified the same by faith alone in Christ alone. And now starting in this chapter 5, he again begins to turn and to discuss the consequences of that. All right, Christ died for us. Okay, if we have faith in him, we have eternal life and we have forgiveness. But what does that mean to us every day? Well, he's going to begin to talk about that now. There are consequences of the gospel for us right here, right now. So righteousness being applied to you right now. Now is what he begins to talk about. And here in the first couple of verses, he kind of lists several things that are a result of the gospel, but I believe we're going to see that they all fit underneath this main topic of hope. They're all kind of a result of hope. They're all attached to hope. And again, I mentioned how important hope is, how essential it is. I did some heavy research on hope this week, which means I just Googled it, right? And many of you are familiar with the website Quora, Q-U-A-R-A. They just a site where they answer questions. What is hope? And discussing the importance of hope in our life, this is what one contributor said. This is how he discussed it. I really like how he captures the essence of hope here. He said, hope battles despair in our mind. The little evil voice that claims to be realism, that claims to see things as they are, doomed to fail, without possibility of success, that we are luckless, loveless, unlovable. Hope fights despair and sees the sunrise or a vista or a world of imagination where anything is possible. It's hope that drives us to seek the one small gap in the armor of despair and snatch victory from the jaws of defeat, because despair is an illusion. There's no solid wall of failure. There is no certainty of defeat. In every situation, there is the possibility of the victory, and the game is in finding that victory. Maybe not in the way we planned or expected or even wanted, but in some transformational experience that we achieve firstly by hoping and then by acting. Whew. It gets you excited about hope, doesn't it? But here's the problem. As essential as hope is to our lives, for most people, and as functional, as utilitarian as hope can be in finding the chink in the armor of despair, the majority of our options for hope are temporary, wishful thinking or constructs of fiction and fantasy. Well, I have hope because these things just usually turn out. It's just going to turn out somehow. But look at verse 1, because I want you to see the contrast that the Christian has, the believer has, the certainty, the confidence that the believer has, looking in verse 1, thinking about hope and the results of the gospel. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You have it. Verse 2, we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And then again in verse 2, we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, again, we rejoice. We have this joy in our sufferings because we know there's purpose in the pain. We know that all the troubles that we're facing, they're not haphazard. They're not by chance. But they're being orchestrated for a purpose. Verse 4, we have hope. You see, this is what I want you to get. That hope for a Christian isn't just some kind of general optimism. Man, things are just going to work out. Every gray cloud, every dark cloud has a silver lining. No, it doesn't. It really doesn't. Oftentimes it has lightning and you die. So for the believer, hope isn't some general optimism. Hope is a holy optimism. You see, it's connected to a God who is working all things according to His will, and He's working all things for your good. It's a holy optimism. That's very different than things are just going to work out. That's Jesus is Lord, and He's working all things out. Someone is working them out, not they're just going to somehow by chance turn out in a positive way. Do you see the difference? This is a confident expectation in the future grounded in the work in Christ. That's why you can be confident. That's why you could have this optimism, this expectation of the future, because it's grounded in the work of Christ. And so as God's righteousness is being revealed in this gospel, it gives us this unyielding hope. There's a definite change in our life now, and we have a definite change in our life later that we're all moving towards. Remember verse 1. Let's think about some of these things that he said we have. We have peace with God. And peace with God is more than just a freedom, the ceasing of hostility. That's what we think of peace is, right? Peace is a ceasing of hostility. This is more than that. This idea of peace, this is the shalom of the Old Testament. This is harmony. There's a harmony. There's a unity. And remember, all of our problems, all of your problems in your life are rooted in sin, all of them. Some of it's our sin. A lot of it's other people's sin. Eric's sin. And all of it is a result of Adam's sin. It all goes back to Adam's sin. And central in these problems is our separation from God and the resultant hostility and wrath of God for our sin that we bear. But now in Christ, we have freedom from that and we have peace with God. That's a current reality. That you have access to this grace that you stand in. I love he uses that imagery in verse 2. We have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. He is giving you that idea that right now, before God, your relationship to Him is one of favor, His love, His mercy, His goodwill towards you. You know, one of the questions that I'll ask Michelle from time to time is, why do you love me? You ever do that? You ever ask the person in your life, like, I just don't deserve it. You know, you just realize, like, I'm an idiot. But you have that favor, unmerited favor from that other person. Realize that a million times the favor and love you have from a significant other, God has love and favor for you right now, today. Today. You don't come to Him ashamed and head down. Oh, He loves you. He delights in you. And we have joy. We have this joy and this hope because of what God is doing. It's a joy that carries us through suffering. Notice that he says we have joy in suffering. Wait a minute. What? Who rejoices in suffering? Believers rejoice in suffering. You should be rejoicing in suffering. That doesn't mean you just laugh, ha ha ha, and you're smiley about it. But that means when you reflect on the suffering in your life, even if you're down and even if you're weeping, you have this subterranean gladness in the goodness of God, that's joy, that remains because you know God's at work. He hasn't abandoned you. Jesus is Lord, and He's doing something in your life right now. Yeah, it hurts, but He's at work. In order to bring about moral renewal in your life, don't miss that. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. There's a moral renewal that takes place in the life of the believer. You're growing in holiness. And one of the key ways that you do that is through suffering. I know it stinks, but that's just the process. He's preparing you for this eternal home. This hope, we have hope that our future is a future with Him and with complete renewal and eternal life in unity and forgiveness. That's our future destination. That hope is so important because oftentimes the reality of our current situation is in stark contrast to that. It's like the opposite. You're like, holy moly. Where's this life going? What is happening? Yet in Christ, we can have this holy optimism, this confident expectation of our future because of the objective, historical, factual work of Christ and the ongoing subjective work of the Holy Spirit that He mentions in verse 5. Our hope is a certain hope. It's not just wishful thinking. It's certain. Our future is a guaranteed future. God's love and goodwill towards us is true truth. It's true. It's factual. And we know this. Listen to me. I am 50 years old. I was watching ESPN for a little bit yesterday, and they said the most significant football game, college football game ever happened 30 years ago? Happened 50 years ago yesterday. And I remember going, 50 years? That's a long time. And then they showed my birth year and I went, oh, that hurts. That hurts. I am 50 and every now and then I can still have a pity party and I think nobody loves me. Still, at the age of 50. What the world? That little child inside me, right? But look at verse 8. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows His love. He has demonstrated He loves you. If you ever doubt God's love for you, He has shown you that He loves you and that He crushed His Son for you. It's objectively true. God loves you. How much does He love you? Look at what He did to Jesus. He did that for you. And then Paul begins to, he's building here. He's building in verses 6 through 11. He's building and magnifying his argument of this peace, this hope that we have. We have such a hope in Christ, a hope in the future, a confident assurance in the future. We have it. Look, he gives us two what we call much more arguments. He's arguing for the greater to the lesser. He says, for we have been justified by His blood, that's His death, well, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God by His life. Much more. And the death happened. We know it happened. The resurrection happened. We know it happened. Much more by His life will you be saved. And then he doubles down on that argument. He says, we were enemies of God, but we were reconciled by the death of His Son. Much more. More will we now be saved by His life. This is such a strong argument. I remember sitting in a Bible study, this is so many years ago, before I was really in ministry, I was leading a Bible study with a group from work, and we had people from different traditions and denominations with us, and I knew one of the guys that was there was a good friend of mine from work, and he came from a tradition that believed that you could lose your salvation. And it was this passage right here that confronted him with the security that is ours in Christ. I'm like, look, do you believe that you have been saved, reconciled by the death of Christ? And he said, yes. And I said, do you believe that Jesus is alive? And he said, yes. And I said, well, then Paul says, much more will you be saved. Much more. By his life. If our reconciliation or justification is sure because of his death, how much more are we assured of the final salvation by his life? This is unyielding hope. It's unyielding. It's invincible, the hope that we have in Christ. Believer, Christian, hear this. Today, right now, you have peace. You have access. You stand in grace. You have joy. You have joy. You have joy. Look at verse 4. Oh, sorry. Sorry, verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Listen to me. Your ongoing default baseline outlook on life should be one of joy. There's no place for pessimism in the life of a believer. And if you think, well, I tend to be a pessimistic person, that's because you're stealing that from the life of an unbeliever. You're borrowing that from someone who doesn't know Jesus is Lord. Just as the unbeliever who has optimism in their life, they have no reason for it. Because all they have is death. That's it. Chance, death, plagues, violence, hatred. That's all they have. So any optimism they have, they're borrowing it from us. Christian, any pessimism you have, any negative outlook you have, you're borrowing it from them. That's not part of your worldview. You have joy. Why? Because you have hope. You have hope. Let me ask, any fans of Monopoly? Any Monopoly fans out there? All right, anybody recognize that picture? Yeah, yeah. I recognize that picture. I had a good friend not long out of high school. We used to get together. We'd play Home Run Derby. We'd play all kind of games, and we'd play Monopoly. And almost every time, if he wasn't winning, then I knew I didn't have to even care what was going to happen, because this is what he was going to do. He was going to do it. It was just a matter of time. He'd get angry. He'd land on your property. He wouldn't have the money. He'd realize he's not going to win, and he would flip the board over. In fact, if you Google Monopoly ruins families, just look at the pictures. This is common. It wasn't hard to find this picture online. There's a lot of these. Why? Why would he flip the board? Because his only hope in winning the game was restrained to the rules of the game. His only hope was in chance, rolling of the dice, right? And his own personal strategy, and maybe the goodwill of others. And when your hope is limited to the rules, to the odds, to the choices of others in the game, your hope is limited. Because listen to me. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, guess what? Everyone in your life is weak. Everyone, including you. Everyone in your life will or has the capacity to let you down. Everyone, including you. And when your hope is limited to just this little framework, to things that are within eyesight or even the imagination, but still limited to this temporal broken world, your hope is plagued with disappointment. There's brokenness. But not as believers. No, we already know who wins the game. You don't win the game. Christ has won the game, but then he gives you all the rewards for his winning the game. You know this. You know how the game's going to turn out. There's no reason to flip the board. No matter how poorly you play the game, you have victory in Christ Jesus. That's a hope that should give you an everyday, unyielding joy. God's righteousness gives us hope. But in verses 12 through 21, I want us to see the grounds of our hope. The very ground of our hope comes to us in God's grace. Our hope is grounded in this future reality of the accomplishment of Christ, the conquering of sin and death by the grace of God. You begin reading in verse 12, and what you see is that Paul returns to this contrast of two families, two people groups. And these are the only two people groups that really matter. And each one has a head that represents the whole. You have Adam as the head of one family and group that, by the way, includes every one of us, because every one of us is a son of Adam, or as they would say in Narnia, a daughter of Eve. Yeah, we all belong to that group. Adam is our representative. He is our head. He is the type. But there's another group, another family where Christ is the head. He is the type. He represents this whole entire other group. And so Paul's going to set these two against one another, using one as a foil for the other. And notice what he says. Just as in Adam, sin came into the world, Adam the head. Sin came into the world because of Adam. And what came because of sin? Death. And death spread to all men, because even though Adam was the head and he sinned first and his sin condemned all of us, every one of us who were in Adam follow in his footsteps and sin just like he did. So death spread to all men. Adam was this type, a model. He's the head. We call it the federal head of this group, representing the whole. But in contrast to that, beginning in verse 15, is a free gift. I want you to see this. If you write in your Bible or highlight in your Bible, notice this. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Free gift is in verse 15 twice. Oh, but don't stop there. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the following many trespasses brought justification. It's twice in verse 15, it's twice in verse 16, and then to cap it all off, it's in verse 17, albeit only once. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you think Paul is trying to stress that salvation is a... If many died through the one man's trespass, Adam's sin, much more has the grace of God and the free gift of grace abounded for many through the one man's obedience. Unlike the sin that brought about condemnation, the free gift following the sin brings about justification. And if because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through Adam, much more will the grace and gift of righteousness reign and life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So look at verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Grace has conquered sin through Jesus Christ. And all those that are in Him have eternal life. There's two groups, two families, two heads. The first family is our default family. We're all born into it. But this other group, there's another group, another family, that we must be born into that family too. That's why Jesus says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. For in this family, this kingdom of God, the family of Christ, death and sin have been conquered and defeated, and the victory of Christ is ours as we trust in Christ and confess Him as Lord. We gain this inheritance. We gain a future that is uncontestable. It's undecaying. It's invincible. It is sure. It is certain. And that gives you a hope, an unyielding hope, day by day, starting today. No matter what happens to you today, if you are in Christ, your future is secure and certain, no matter what happens. And so for us, yes, it's okay for you to stock up on knife sharpeners and water filters and to stock up on, we're all doing it, toilet paper, right? How many of you have got one of those big things of toilet paper and you're one of the big ones? Anybody have that? Nobody has that, Rob. Thank you. We're stocking up on toilet paper. But listen, believer, you need to stock up on the hope that is yours in Christ. Because day by day, our situations and circumstances, the stream, the current, the flow of the world around us tends to overshadow it, tends to hide it, tends to distract us from the reality of the hope that is ours in Christ. You need to stock up on hope. And you do that through being reminded of it, through God's righteousness being revealed in the gospel and His word. You do it by speaking it into one another's lives in small group, through listening to gospel-centered music, through prayer and meditation, realizing the unyielding hope that is yours because of the righteousness of God in Christ. I hope you know it today. I hope you carry it with you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the hope that is ours in Christ. We thank You for Your invincible purposes, Your unyielding love and grace towards us, that we can know forgiveness and peace and grace and joy. Lord, we pray that You would help this hope be so very real to us today that it would be our baseline. The joy that comes from hope would be our baseline, our default, our perspective. Not wearing rose-colored glasses, but wearing Christ-colored glasses. Help us to press on and persevere day by day with hope. And Lord, help us encourage those around us to know that hope that's found only in Christ. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.